We have been in a study of Galatians. Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And it was, we think these letters were written between 45 and 58 AD, sometime in that space. And he wrote because he had been through, planted the gospel in Galatia, and then the Judaizers were coming in, and they were distorting the truth, and they were pulling people back. And Judaizers are Jewish people who had become Christians, but they were coming in and saying, yes, Jesus is the Savior, but you still need to do these things. You need to continue to engage in the ceremonies and the law and circumcision and all these practices in order to have salvation, in order to have relationship with God. And Paul is saying, no, if you do that, then we're going right back to where we were. We're being saved by our works. And so that's the whole premise behind Paul's letters to Galatians. It's really a 6 chapters, and it's a battle between law versus faith. How are we saved? Are we saved by the works of the law, or are we saved by faith in Christ? And this verse, Galatians 2:16, just sort of really captures everything in a nutshell, where Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works in the law. Justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I think we know that, but we just gravitate, we default back to works of the law. And so we need the gospel. We need this reminder every single day that our freedom in Christ has been secured by everything that Jesus has done for us. There's not a single thing that we can add to that. And it's just faith. It's believing in the work that he's done for us and embracing that. And there's great freedom with that. Last week, just a little bit of a recap, we were in Galatians 3, sort of the end of Galatians 3. We're going to move into Galatians 4 today. And the primary words that we use to capture the message, I'll start with S, and we're going to do that again today. But seed, Paul was relating the source of the promise that God gave to Abraham and to his seed. And it's to one seed, not multiple seeds, not all of us, but to his seed. And Paul says that seed was Jesus. So when the Bible says that God gave his promise to Abraham and to his seed, all of the promises of God are rooted and secured in Jesus, the seed. That's what he was talking about. And then next, salvation. How are we saved? The source of salvation. Does it come through the promise given to Abraham, or does it come through the law given to Moses 430 years later? We might naturally, rationally think, oh, it must be the law that replaced the promise. And that's what they were sort of drifting into. And he said, no, that's not the case at all. Salvation comes through the promise that God gave to Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham believed and God considered it as righteousness, considered his righteousness, his faith as righteousness. So we're saved through the promise by faith, not through works of the law. And then the last is safeguard. If we're not saved by the law, then what's the purpose of the law? Why even have it? Is it? It's confusing. Well, there is a purpose for the law. There are multiple purposes for the law. The law is good, but the law was not intended to save us. The law was intended as a restraint to, it's like protective guardrails to keep us from going over the cliff. And when the law was given without faith, we keep the law really not out of delight, not out of love, not out of affection. We keep the law out of fear. But when Jesus comes, this law that is this oppressive thing that, you know, even in society, people keep the law out of fear. They don't want bad things to happen. They don't want to go to jail, so we keep the law. But after Jesus came, that same law we can look at and we find delight in. So the thing that was once oppressive now actually brings us joy. So there's restraint, there's revelation. The law reveals to us. It's like a mirror. It helps us to see us. It's, you know, And it's not good. It's not a happy thing when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror. But that's what the law does. It shows us that we need help. It shows us that we need Jesus. And it also shows us who God is, what God's requirements are, the requirements of a perfect and holy God. The law reveals those things to us. And then lastly, I'd say primary purpose of the law is repentance. The law is intended to lead us to Jesus. Our natural tendency in the flesh is we see the law and we say, all right, I'm going to go do it. The law, the Ten Commandments and all the commands given in the Old Testament, okay, I'm going to knock myself out and do it. No, that's the purpose is that we should be overwhelmed by the law. We go, I can't do it. I'm undone by these requirements. And of course, in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were saying, hey, we're knocking it out. We're doing a great job keeping the law. And Jesus said, oh, well, have you thought about your motivations? No. It's everything. It's not just our actions. It's our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our motivations. And so that should completely undo us. And just when we start to think we're doing good, then self-righteousness creeps in. So we need help in every direction. And that's the purpose of the law, to show us that we need a Savior. And the good news is that God sent a Savior. He sent Jesus for us. So this week, we're going to move into Galatians 3, 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. And the primary points that we're going to hit today are sons. Who is included in the inheritance of Abraham's seed? Who does that include? Is it men? Is it women? Is it Jewish people? Is it Gentile people? Paul talks about slaves or masters, free people. So who is included in this promise given to Abraham? And then son, referring to Jesus, how did we go from being underage slaves, which we'll talk about in the text, what does that mean, to heirs of God's inheritance? How did that happen? You go from being underage slaves of sin to adopted children of God who are heirs of his inheritance. And then the last is spirit, God's spirit. How are we received into adoption to sonship? How does that happen? So we're going to answer those questions. I mentioned last week, the Bible is a combination of a variety of different types of writings. So there's historical writings, there's narrative stories, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature, and there's doctrine and theology. And Galatians is one of the richest letters of focusing on doctrine and theology. It's a little bit like, you know, opening up the hood of a car and seeing how things run. And some of us are more interested in that than others, but it's all important to really know how this happens. And I think it could be enriching in our faith as we dive in. But all that to say, it can be a little complicated. As I was preparing this week, some of the stuff we're talking about is a little complicated. So I'm hoping that I'll be able to make it somewhat simple and understandable and that it'll be helpful to you. And it's been helpful to me this week as well. I will say before I dive into the content for this week, I do want to go back to Galatians 3, 23 through 25, because it connects to what Paul talks about in Galatians 4, 1 through 3. And so I think a little bit more understanding of that text will help us when we get to Galatians 4, verses 1 through 3. And it's regarding the idea of the law. What's the purpose of the law? It's a safeguard, and then in particular, it's a restraint under those three things that we talked about. What does that mean? So I'm going to read Galatians 3, 23 through 25, and then make a few comments, and then we'll get into what we have for today. That text says this: before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Well, what in the world does that mean? It's very much like this idea of being held in custody under the law, locked up until faith was to come, was to be revealed. I was thinking about it this week. It's a lot like adolescent children in a home under the watchful care of their parents. Because they're not yet mature enough to make good and wise decisions on their own, and they could actually put themselves at risk if we just let them do whatever they want, they don't have the awareness, they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the experience or the wisdom to make those good decisions. They're under the rule and the authority of their parents. And that really is what the purpose of the law was until Jesus came, to protect us. The law acts as a form of parental discipline until faith comes in the form of self-discipline. So parental discipline is an external form of discipline, correction. It's external, it's outside of us. But when faith comes, all of a sudden we have this new self-discipline that's born, and we see that in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-discipline, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit, but now it becomes internal, and we don't need the law anymore to keep us from going off the rails or to protect us. The law is good, but we don't need it. It's not necessary, required for salvation. Another way of looking at it is if you've gone bowling, if you've taken your kids bowling, or you've seen other families bowling, you know, they have the bumpers that go up in the gutters, right? So that the kids can have fun or the adults can have fun without your ball going into the gutter. That's kind of the law, is it's the bumpers that go up in the gutters to keep us from going in the gutter. The law is to help us. It's to give us, just protect us from ourselves. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, 1 verse 8, he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." So the law is good. It's not bad. It's good. It just can't save us. And it doesn't have power. The gospel has power. The good news has power, but the law doesn't have the power that's required for salvation. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. I love this quote by Jack Miller. I've been reading through his devotional, daily devotional called Saving Grace. And this past week, actually, his devotional text was on this very sermon text. And so that was very helpful to me. But this quote was good. "The reason the law couldn't help you is that the law points you to you. The gospel, however, points you to Christ." I thought that was good. So hopefully that helps when we get to Galatians 4. That'll be some background that will prepare us for that text. I'm going to move on to, let's see. I'll just move my note. Where am I? Where's that quote? Oh, there we go. Yes. Okay, here we go. Sons. I just moved the sheet too early. So who's included in the inheritance of Abraham's seed? Is it the Jews, the Gentiles, slave, free, male, female, etc.? And so here's what Paul says, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. "So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith." And I'll just pause there briefly to say that's the gospel. In Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Isn't that amazing that we can be children of God? We've heard that oftentimes, many of us have heard that our entire lives, and it sort of loses its zing, it loses its power, it loses its amazement because we're so used to that terminology. But for anybody coming from any other religion around the world, when they hear this idea that we can be called children of God, it's an amazing thing. And so let's be reamazed at that reality. In Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that answers the question about sons. Who is included in the inheritance? If you belong to Jesus, then you're included. You're an heir of Abraham. You're an heir of the seed, an heir according to the promise. In verse 26, as we just touched on, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is such an important communication that Paul wants to get across. He mentions it over and over and over and over again. Five times in chapters 2 and 3, he comes back on that to communicate to the church in Galatia. It's through faith. It's not through your works. It's through Jesus' work on your behalf, through faith. And then in the text, he says, all of you who were baptized into Christ, what does that mean? Does that mean baptism as we know it in the church? It does. It does mean that. But it also is referring to a spiritual washing, a spiritual cleansing, being baptized into Christ. It's a place of lordship and surrender, coming under. Water is oftentimes used to symbolize baptism, but the spiritual significance of it is washing. There's a similar text in 1 Corinthians 10 where this phrase is also used, but it says baptized into Moses. And we sort of get this image. They're talking about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. And that text says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were being brought into a washing, a cleansing, but the water didn't touch them. They went through it. It was a spiritual washing, a rebirth. And the interesting thing is the water did touch the Egyptians. They were immersed in it, but that was not a good form of baptism that they were looking for. But this idea of baptism into Christ, it's God's work. It's God's sign. As we think about baptism, when a person who's an adult comes to faith and they go before they've never been baptized, they go before to be baptized, it's a celebration of what God has done more than what we're doing. It's not about our good decision. It's about God's grace in revealing himself to us. And then we celebrate that. We go, "I can't believe, God, what you've done in my life." And there are a lot of scriptures that reflect on that. But Titus 3, verses 3 through 6 does that really well. And I love this text. I've read it numbers of times over the last years. But I'll read it again because it makes this point. Baptism into Christ is God's work. And the text reads as follows. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." That was our state under the law before Jesus came. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." The washing of rebirth and renewal by that's baptism. The washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Baptized into Christ, it's God's work, it's surrender, it's lordship, it's spiritual washing, it's spiritual renewal. And then the text goes on to say, "Having clothed yourselves with Christ." What does that mean, to clothe, be clothed with Christ? Well, we're naturally clothed with Adam, with the garments that Adam wore, of Adam's sin. That's what we're naturally clothed with. We must put off that garment from Adam and put on Jesus, put on his righteousness, put on his new garments. Martin Luther said this about this text. He said, "To clothe ourselves in Christ does not consist in imitating Christ." It's not wearing a WWJD bracelet and doing our best to imitate Jesus. It's being transformed by Jesus. He said, to clothe ourselves in Christ does not consist in imitating Christ, but it's in a new birth and a new creation altogether, putting on Christ's innocence, righteousness, forgiveness, wisdom, power, peace, joy, life, and Christ himself. We're a new creation. Jesus is certainly our role model, but more than that, he is our righteousness, and we put him on. And when we do that, then our actions and all those things begin to naturally reflect that of Jesus. But if we try and do it the other way, we start to try to follow Jesus without remembering that he's our righteousness, we become exhausted, we become weary, we end up doing those things in our own strength, and we'll never get there, it'll never happen. Two verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. A new creation. When we have faith in Christ, we are made new completely. We're wearing different clothes. We are covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And then I love this text, Galatians 6:15, which we'll get to in a few weeks, but I have to mention it because Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He's saying, whatever you do, it doesn't even matter. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is the new creation, the new creation. So in Christ, you and I are made totally new. We're new creations of God. Verse 28 says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that means that in Christ, there's unity of status while maintaining uniqueness in our roles. We're all equal. Men, women, Jew, Gentile, slaves, free people. We're all on a level playing ground. But we are unique. We all have different roles. Men and women have different roles. God's created us and wired us very differently. There's overlapping stuff, but it doesn't mean that we're all the same in terms of role. God created man and woman after his own image, and both of us together reflect his glory, reflect his goodness, reflect his image as we come together. But men are not to take on the roles of women that God's created for them, and women are not to take on the roles for men that God's created for them. Neither one is better than the other. They're equal, and they both reflect the beauty and love and glory of God in different ways. But what he's saying here is there's perfect unity in Jesus. The illustration that came to my mind, the baseball playoffs are going on right now. The Yankees just won last night. They're going to the World Series. But a few years ago, when the Braves won the World Series, we have a friend who does videography for the Braves. And when the Braves won the World Series, he got a ring. Everybody got a ring. All the front office, the players, everybody got rings. He never set foot on the field. That was not his role. His role was behind the scenes. His role was assisting them, helping their pitchers and hitters get better by videotaping and pulling out scouting for other teams. But he got a ring just like the players did. And so it's the same thing in Christ. We all get a ring. Our roles may be different, but we all get a ring. Verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, not by physical descent, but by the promise of which you are heirs. What does that mean? Salvation is for all people. Jews and Gentiles, we just touched on that. Maybe a way of saying it, if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. If you belong to Jesus, you're Jewish. You're spiritually Jewish. I saw Jews for Jesus, I may have mentioned this in the past, but they had they used to sell a t-shirt that said, Jesus made me kosher. If you belong to Christ, he made you kosher. He made us acceptable to God. I'll move on to the next point. Galatians 4, now we're there, verses 1 through 5, talking about son. How did we go from being underage slaves to heirs of God? And here Paul is picking back up his thought that we talked about before we got into the content for today about being under the guardian of the law. So let that teaching sort of go ahead of this. And he says this in verses 1 through 5. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's a little complicated, but here's what he's saying. There are two types of children in the house. There are heirs and there are slaves. They look the same. They maybe act the same. They're treated the same. But there's a huge difference. The heirs live with hope and have a secure future of an eternal inheritance that's claimed even now. The slave child does not. I can't remember, you know, I've seen films over the years, Civil War time, where you see plantation owners and children in the home, where the children of the master are, you know, playing. They're best friends with, like, children of slaves. And they're both in the home together, and they both running up and down the stairs and playing with each other. But there's a huge difference there. The child of the slave master has an inheritance, and the child of the slave owner or of the slave does not. Slavery was a horrible thing, and it points us to this example that Paul is using. There's a big difference. That was the state, that was our state and condition. We were heirs, but we didn't know the inheritance. Even though we had it, we didn't recognize it. We didn't realize it, and we couldn't until the set time had fully come, and God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus came. That's what he's talking about. We were under the law. We were being guarded by the law until Jesus came and brought faith. He came and he traded places with us. He traded places. He became a slave. Philippians 2 tells us he became a slave so that we could become sons. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And by the way, this term son, it's for all of us who are in Christ. It uses that term because the son in that culture was the primary recipient of the inheritance. And even back Old Testament, everything was it was the boys who were circumcised. The women and the girls were silent. They were represented by the men and the males in that culture. But today, we're all equal. He mentions men, women, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. But we all have the inheritance that the son would get. Whether you're male or female, we all have that same inheritance and that same privilege. So that's why he uses that term. But it applies to males and females. Even though Jesus is Lord of the law, and therefore not under the authority of the law is actually under his authority. Even though he was the Lord of the law, he made himself to be subject to or under the law. That's what this text is saying. Born under the law. He was above the law, but he made himself under the law. And because we're sinners, the law makes us subject to sin, to death, to God's wrath and condemnation. That's what happens when you're under the law. You're subject to those things unless you keep the law perfectly. Because Jesus was without sin, he was not subject to the penalty of the law. But when he took our sin upon himself on the cross, he became subject to the full measure of the penalty that comes when the law is broken. The law condemned him to death on the cross. Not because of his sin, he had none, because of our sin. He was covered with it, And he once who was over the law became under the law and was condemned and punished and put to death because of our breaking the law. He did that for us. But the good news is that while the law may have killed Jesus, Jesus killed the law, so to speak. He killed the penalty that we would get from breaking the law. And when we're in Christ, we also share in his victory on the cross over the consequences of being under the law. We share in that victory. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're like me, you feel condemned. You can feel it because we're aware of our sin. But we have to train ourselves to think rightly and to know and to tell ourselves, I am not under any condemnation. The devil loves to whisper in our ear, you stink. You're not good enough. You're not getting it done. And we can say, you're right. I do stink. I'm not good enough. I'm not getting it done. But Jesus did that for me, and I wear his righteousness. So get out of my face. So verse 5 says, it talks about moving from redeeming those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Not only have we been set free from sin and saved, he's not just our rescuer. He became our father. He adopted us as his sons, as his daughters. Because of Christ's obedience and victory, we have moved from an eternal state of condemnation to an eternal state of blessing as beloved children of God. That little phrase right there, it's just a summary of everything we're talking about. That's something to really reflect on. We've moved from an eternal state of condemnation to an eternal state of blessing as beloved children of God. We've moved from being fatherless orphans, having no hope, no inheritance, no righteousness, no goodness, no nothing, on our own, lonely, abandoned, no hope, to being fathered sons and daughters of God, beloved children of God. That's an amazing thing. Some of us in all of us in this room have different experiences with our fathers. Some of us have never known our father. Some of us had very difficult relationships with our father. Some of us have had very good relationships with our father. None of those things can compare to the relationship we have with this father. There's nothing like being adopted into the family of God. And I will say, I know Jimmy Greer, I love his story, I love his testimony, and his heart is so tender towards the fatherhood of God, because he shared with our church a few months ago how difficult his relationship was with his earthly father. And when he came to know the love of the Father, it just broke his heart right open. And even today, after years and years and years of being a believer, he can be brought to tears at the reflection of the love of our Father. And I so love that about Jimmy's story. And some of y'all can share similar experiences. Lastly, Galatians 4, 6 through 7, Spirit, how are we received into adoption to sonship? How does this happen? The text reads like this: because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's the most intimate name that we can have for God, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Romans 8, 15 through 17 also says this in a very similar way. This text says this: it's the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says it's we who call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit calls out, and we call out. And Romans 8:16 says, God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. So God's Spirit is in our hearts calling out, Abba, Father. And because His Spirit's in our hearts, we're calling out, Abba, Father. So sometimes people say, well, how do I know if I'm a Christian? That's a good question to ask. Steve Brown would say, well, the fact that you're asking that question probably means that you are, that you're concerned about it. But this is one way. You just know. You know if you've had an experience, an encounter with the love of God, because His Spirit has been poured out into our hearts and it's crying out, Abba, Father, and we do the same. And if you haven't experienced that, this is also a sign to say, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I have a lot of head knowledge. I know all about God. I know about all about the gospel. I know about God's loving kindness, but I'm not sure that I've ever really experienced that. Well, then go to God. Just go to Him and say, God, I want to experience that. I think I might be missing something. And He'll give you that experience if you ask. By God putting His Spirit in our hearts, it's like He's taken control. Similar to driving one of those self-driven Teslas. You just sit back and God, now, except it's not going to crash into a semi-truck. It's going to get us exactly to where we need to go. But we can relax and we can find rest, but He takes over. God's not our co-pilot, He's our pilot. And we sit back and we rest and we give Him the wheel. It's, you know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we receive the Holy Spirit, everything changes. Our ability, we now have power to overcome sin. The law doesn't give that. The Spirit does. Our affections are changed, and our affections change our decisions, changes our speech, changes our actions. But the things that we love begin to move more into alignment with the things that God loves. And we have assurance. We don't have to wonder anymore what's going to happen after I die. The fear of death can be taken away because the Holy Spirit comes. We receive assurance of salvation. What a blessing that is. Jesus confirms that in John 10:21. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How can that promise be secured? Because Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life. If He gives it, and He says, I'm the one who gave it, I'm not going to take it away. When we're adopted into God's family, He's not going to kick us to the curb. We're now His sons and daughters. And that's a great assurance that we can have. So because of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we've gone from slave to child to heir. Our inheritance, you can read about it in Ephesians 1. We have access to all of the spiritual gifts, all of the spiritual blessings that God has given us. We're heirs of Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So application, we'll move to the end here. God comes to us while we are lonely orphans, and He makes us adopted sons and daughters, heirs of God. Unbelievable. That is the good news. He comes to us. We didn't go to Him. And He changes our affections. He changes our desires. When you and I receive Jesus, we embrace Jesus, that's because God has given us a desire to do that. We have freedom of will, but if He doesn't move in our hearts, we're never going to choose Him. We will always choose against Him because we want to be God. We want to run the ship. We want to drive the car. We want to be in control. But once He sends His Spirit into our hearts, our affections change and we run to Him rather than running away from Him. This past week, I mentioned Longhorn Dads. I showed this video. It's 2 minutes and 45 seconds, but it's so good, and it applies to today as a good illustration of what this looks like. Now that we have experienced the fatherhood love of God, of being moved from being orphans to being adopted, brought into the family of God and the community of God, now what? What does that look like for us? What does God want to do with us? And so watch this video, and we'll conclude the message. They were motivated to go do that because they knew what it was like to be lonely. They knew what it was like to be an orphan at school. Everybody else had community, but they didn't. And that applies to us. Allie Seeley said, meeting someone who actually cares and listens to what you have to say really makes a difference. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, God places the lonely in families. That's what God does. That's who He is. And it's through the love of Christ that God did that for us. And it's by His Spirit that we're motivated and empowered to go out and extend His love to others. That's evangelism. Isn't that a different spin? That's an attractive form of evangelism where we say, I just look for lonely people. And I go and I introduce myself and I introduce them to friends and I ask, where'd you move from? Where'd you just listen and ask questions. And we move them into relationship the way that God did with us. And that's good news for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have moved towards us. While we were lonely, while we were isolated, while we were without hope, you came and you saved us and you also adopted us into your family. You moved us from being slaves with no hope to children and to heirs of God with hope. God, would you make that reality, make that real in our lives. Make that truth real in our lives so that it will change our own hearts, it'll change our minds, and then we will, in a natural response to that, we'll want to give that love away to those around us. Bring to our minds people that we're in relationship with, whether in our neighborhoods, our communities, at school, wherever, who are lonely, who may be going through a hard time, who just may be isolated, that we can go out and be a friend to them the way that you were a friend to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.